Anyway, I greet you all tonight in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus, and let me just get this ready and going. This morning was quite a heavy message, but tonight will be much, much lighter. And I had another 16 pages of notes on the same subject as this morning, but I thought this evening, instead of that, we're going to actually go over some material that I went over with the brothers from South America yesterday. It's more light. It's actually not light. It'll put you more in heavenly places in Christ Jesus instead of thinking about what's happening here. So this is our heads of prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for being with us tonight. And Lord, we love you, and we just appreciate, Father, the fact that you came down. You didn't forget about us. You came down with a shout. And we know that when that shout went forth, it began a change from the written word into the spoken word. And then once that spoken word came upon the written word, it began the manifestation season in which we're now living. And so, Lord, we believe that all these things that you said about us, that we would be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, we believe that that process has begun. We believe that we are beginning to manifest as sons. And, Father, we're getting ready for the adoption of sons. So, Father, these are the portions that we're really concerned with. And I know, Father, we look at the fact that William Branham manifested Malachi 4 and Luke 17:30 and those things, Revelation 10 and 7. But Father, for your bride, there's actually other scriptures that are our bread. So Lord, we're thankful that you are still here and you are still bringing forth the manifestation of your written word into a reality format. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this evening I thought I would preach what I spoke on the ministers in South America Saturday morning, June 5th, and that was yesterday. We meet once a month on Saturday mornings, and we had 17 brethren online yesterday. Typically we have between 12 and as many as 16. Brother Peter was there, and as well as Brother Sem from Norway, and both enjoyed the meetings. And so instead of preaching more heavy thoughts about the end time events, I thought it might be appropriate to go over this material so you could see how God has everything under control. And he has definitely has you in mind from way before the foundation of the world. He knew you'd be here, and he knew you'd be here in service tonight. And he knew you would hear these words. So there were three questions that were asked, and we spent a couple hours going over the answers. And now it won't take us that long this evening, because this morning everything that I said, or yesterday morning everything I said to Brother Mario, he had to translate into Spanish. And then with a little bit of a delay in the Google.meet, you know, there's maybe 5 second or 7 second delay. So, you know, you have that delay and all that. So it should be maybe 45 minutes tonight, but they came from three questions the brothers left for me. Brother Brian, God bless you. First of all, the brothers want to give you freedom so that you can tell us a little more about the genes of God. And one of the questions regarding this issue is the following. First question was, what is the difference between gene and theophany, or the gene of God and theophany? And I'm sure the brother means, you know, the gene of God. So the God gene is the thoughts of God. Just laid out simple, it's the thoughts of God. As in the human, the gene contains the attributes and characteristics that causes the life to do and act certain ways. So it's not only a physical attributes and characteristics, but it's also also the personality traits, if you want to call it that. In the human being's natural makeup, the DNA is the molecule that is the hereditary material in all living cells. You've probably seen a picture of it. It looks like a ladder, where there are two long strands, and then there are cross members that go from one side to the other. So this is a DNA cell. You've got a backbone that kind of circles up, and then you've got, it's made up of four different chemical compounds, not compounds, but chemicals, adenine, thymine, guanine, and cytosine. And they're color-coded, but they are actually in the system. When they actually are looking at these under these super magnifying things, that they are color-coded. So that's what God did. Now, what's interesting about the genes is, I'm just going to read this. DNA in a cell if you stretch out the DNA in a cell. Now, there's 100 trillion cells in your body. 100 trillion. So you can't see them with your eye. But the DNA in the cell stretches out to 6 feet long, 2 meters. Well, you know, that's pretty interesting. Times 100 trillion. So all DNA in the human body from every cell stretched out would be 67 billion miles long. That's your DNA. 67 million miles long. And guess what? It's all coding. God, oh my goodness, God was a great coder before the foundation of the world, and he coded each individual in here. Oh my goodness. When you think about how God saw you in his mind, and he had to code into your DNA, well, in order to get you there, he had to make sure your mom and dad met. And he had to make sure your mom's parents met, your father's parents met, all the way back to the garden, so that you would look exactly like you are, or you were at 20. That would have been his mom. Now that's just tremendous. I mean, that's, look, we're worried about a few stupid people running the government. We've got a God who programmed every single genetic characteristic in your body. Hallelujah. All right. 150,000 trips to the moon, round trips to the moon. That's how much DNA you have. 3 billion base pairs of DNA code within each cell. 3 billion base pairs. See, this is a base pair. You know, you have the two, you know, it's a helix of a ladder. All right. 50 trillion. It's 6 feet long, but it's only 50 trillionths of an inch wide. I can get down to about eighth inches, and I can't get beyond that. I mean, your hair is 3/1000ths of an inch, so I guess I can see 3,000. Well, my hair is probably finer than that. Peter's are probably at least 4, maybe 5. You know, mine are just little, like little baby things here. But anyway, so 3,000. The average hair is 3/1000ths of an inch. All right. So you're looking at 50 trillionths of an inch wide. Now, putting in all that code, all right, and we said there's four chemicals in the DNA, the adenine, cytosine, guanine, and thymine. And DNA contains the instructions needed for an organism to develop, survive, and reproduce. And to carry out these functions, DNA sequences, that's the coding, must be converted into messages that can be used to produce proteins. I want you to think about that very importantly, because you see, in RNA, we're going to get into that in just a second. Let me go down. Well, I'll get there in a minute. RNA is a single. It's a ladder with only one side, with one. Okay, it's a single, and what's interesting is in 1990, I heard the director of the CDC, well, they're talking about AIDS. And he said at the time, he said, well, you see, AIDS is an RNA. And what it does is it piggybacks on your DNA, and it rewrites the code in your DNA. And right immediately when he said that, my mind went to what Brother Branham said. You see, he said germs are spirits. Cancer is a spirit, germs are spirits. So if it has the intelligence to rewrite the coding in your DNA, it's a spirit. Now, that stayed with me. That's 31 years ago he said that. But that stayed with me all this time, realizing, okay, when they came out with this mRNA, M meaning messenger RNA, when they came out with this messenger RNA, which they programmed into that, an ability to connect to your DNA. Now, this does not, nature didn't produce this. Nature does not produce an mRNA. All right? This is something that was done in the lab where they get in there and they were able to manipulate genes, genetic growth. And what it does is it produces, and this vaccine that people are taking, the mRNA is producing proteins, prions. What do? They call it Human Operating System 2.0. In other words, they are changing your DNA that God coded before the foundation. No wonder it took an eternity. I mean, of course, God could do anything like that, but God took an eternity to do it. We were in His thoughts before the foundation of the world, and before the foundation of the world, He was going through every single one of you in here. And was saying, okay, what characteristics do I want them to have that this one doesn't have here? What characteristics do I want Diane to have that Peter doesn't have, and I want Peter to have, Diane doesn't have, but then their children are going to share this? That's the mighty God. That's the mighty messenger that came down with the shout. I mean, look, He's got everything. Just if you can't trust God, you're just... I'm going to say a word my wife doesn't like me to say. I'm going to say you're just an idiot or you're stupid. Or you're just an animal and a beast. Because if you can't knowingly understand that God has everything under control, then why would He have your life under control as well? You know, the Bible says, a man chooses his path, but the Lord directs his footsteps. Amen. And the footsteps of the righteous are ordered. That means ordained of the Lord. Amen. Oh my. Though man fall, yet the Lord will raise him up. You see? So, to carry out these functions, DNA sequences must be converted into messages that can be used to produce proteins. And so they found this out. And they said, oh, good, now we can control human beings. Now we can change them to be like we want them to be. Now, like the Chinese have been doing with 20... How many have heard of 23andMe? It's a DNA program where, you know, you can find out, well, you know, how much German do I have? How much French do I have? Or what is my ancestry? And so people willingly, they send in their saliva or their whatever, hair follicle or whatever. They send in their DNA. And they come back and say, well, you know, you were part this and part that and part that. And they go, oh, and that makes great conversation at a coffee party. But did you know? They're using that information, 23andMe, and they're all tied to the CCP. And they're using that information to actually generate mRNA to specifically target specific groups of people. They want to wipe off the black population. Well, they've got certain attributes and characteristics in their DNA. So what? You know what? We're going to make this thing produce prions for only that type of DNA. And then, therefore, this population will go away. You know, the Chinese are very racist people as a group. You know, you don't see blacks living much. You don't see hardly. And the ones that are a little bit different, you know, I don't remember the exact names of those religious groups, but, you know, they target them. They don't want anybody to be a little different. Everybody walks in line. You know, just that's the way it is. And if you're different, you know, I've been to Japan. Japan's very monolithic as well. Japan, the Japanese like American women to be their showcase, all right? I've worked in different Japanese companies, and they'll all be standing around some of the women, you know, and gawking at them, and they're very sexist, they're very racist. I don't say that as if there's Japanese Christian people that are listening. I don't say that about you or Chinese people, Christians, but the beast nature of the human species that has been mixed in the garden, yeah, they are racist, they are sexist, they're just, you name it. I won't say homophobic, because actually, that's a good thing. To be anti-sodomite, okay? Because sodomite is not a condition that's has an affinity with the gospel. All right. So genes are made of DNA, and so is a genome itself. A gene consists of enough DNA to code for one protein, and a genome is simply the sum total of an organism's DNA. Now, let's focus on this one thought here. A gene consists of enough DNA to code for one protein. So the gene is a series of codes built into the DNA that causes the cells to form in a certain way and express itself based on the code. So in a DNA strand, which is about 6 feet, you know, I used to think, well, you know, we have 46 chromosomes, and I was taught, when I was, you know, giving away my age, but I was taught you had 128 genes and 46 chromosomes. But today they're saying, no, we've actually telescopically magnified, and we see there's at least about 30,000 genes in a strand. 30,000. Well, now you take the number of genes and you take the chromosome, you know, you take the, and the way that they are set up in the ladder and their configuration, that's all code. Now, I know that there's some brothers in here, Brother John, Brother Nathan, Brother Josh, that have programmed, and then I know that there's some others that have dealt with programs, like Brother Peter, myself, that you know, and Brother Christian. And so you all understand what coding is. And, you know, in the computer world, they have viruses, okay? All a virus is a string of code that commands, that has commands in it. It shuts down computers, it starts up programs, it opens up things so that they can come in further. It does all kinds of things, that coding, depending on what the programmer put into that string. Well, what an antivirus software does is they have a library of all the strings of code that are what we call viruses. And so in that library, it just runs everything through your computer. It runs through your computer and is searching for those codes. And if it finds any one of those codes, it says, we got a problem, we got a virus. And then it says, what do you want to do? You say, well, I want to separate. That's what it actually clips it, puts it into like a vault. And then later on it says, do you want to destroy that clipping or whatever? And so, you know, you say, well, I better not, because it might actually be a program that's not a virus. It might be something that I downloaded on purpose, you know, a certain part of a program that I want, all right? Because, let's face it, the virus companies are selling their things, and so if you have two antivirus softwares, one of them might try to cancel out the other one because for the profit, for the dollar, all right? So that's what the coding is. Well, God's coding in the DNA is very similar, and when you get a virus, what that virus, usually it's an RNA, it's a protein of some sort, and it comes in, and it attaches itself to your DNA, and it tries to alter, because remember, it's a germ, it's a demon. It tries to alter your coding that God placed in you. Now, I don't have time to get into it this evening, but I've got pages and pages and pages on Brother Branham talking about how that we are not immune to everything. He said, now, when we were first created, Adam and Eve, they were immune. They had immunity, but when sin entered in, the immunity was canceled. All right? In other words, when Eve received the serum from the beast through his hypodermic needle, I just call it a needle, all right? And he placed that needle in her, and of course, then he injected his serum into her. It produced a hybrid human. And then when we come to the time of Noah, it says Noah was the last man that was perfect in his generation. That word is lineage. He was the last man that was perfectly a son of God. Everybody else after that point has got the mix in it.
Sure.
All right? Now, so we all have, that's why Paul calls it the body of this death. And who can save us from the body of this death? But I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory.
Amen.
All right? So, now, when you're born again, and you receive the Spirit of God, God begins to rewrite the DNA code. And as Brother Branham said, when the Holy Spirit comes in about the size of a button, a little light comes in about the size of a button, he said when word is piled upon word, it begins to take a hold of every fiber of the body. So God is in the process of rewriting our DNA to match up with the spirit body that we go to if we die before the resurrection, or that spirit body comes down and will meet this body and it'll be ready to receive it in a glorified condition. That's where we're headed for. So with a lot of scientific stuff going on, both from God's side and from the devil's side, God's wanting to get us into the condition he saw us in before the foundation of the world, and Satan is trying to intercept that and stop it from happening. Because he knows the millennium, he won't be able to... look, when Brother Matt said, when Satan is bound 1,000 years, he's not bound by chains. He's bound by chains of circumstances, because he can't get to any of you because you're spirit-filled. And you've got a changed body. So you don't have the lusts and the things to come with that other body. So let me get back to the sermon here. So That is why we usually think of genes as the attributes, the characteristics that form the DNA of the body. And those DNA are not just physical, as there is a code, as there is in the code, is also the attributes and characteristics that form the person's personality. That's in the natural. That's why when you're born again, you find your personality is changing. You see, you're not the rat, what's the old word they used in the 50s, rat fink? You're not the rat fink, you know, that you used to be. You know, you remember that, right? You're not the person you used to be, because you're being changed. You're being transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. By what? The Word. When the Word comes in, the cell upon cell is growing. And Brother Bram says, when you're born again, that spirit body is growing. And it's growing, okay? So, those DNA are not just physical. In other words, your hair color, your height, your weight, your ability to put on weight or shed weight, or be able to eat like a horse and not gain any weight. Those are all characteristics up in the DNA. But your personality, the way you react when somebody talks to you, you get all hyper and tense and everything, that's part of your personality. And you're going to find that science, there's a form in science, I'll get to that in just a minute, where they actually can determine, through genetics, they can determine personalities, all right? So the personality is not just determined by a single gene, but rather by the action of many genes working together. Overall, genetics has more influence than parents do on shaping our personality. After all, Isaac and Rebecca were both believers, yet they gave birth to two sons, Jacob and Esau, just as different as night and day. So the Esau genes had to come down through generations, where the mix was noted in Genesis 6, where God says Noah was the last man that was perfect in his generation, which means in his lineage. He was the last perfectly complete human being. All others by this time had the mix. That is why we are told that the sons of God saw the daughters of man, that they were fair to look upon, and took unto them wives. So structurally now, going back and forth, structurally RNA is a single-stranded ladder, so it's a ladder without two tiers, whereas the DNA is a double-stranded. DNA has thymine, where RNA has uracil. Okay. Now, it's just different chemicals, but they actually cause different reactions. Okay. The double helix of the DNA is, like its name implies, in the shape of a helix, which is essentially a three-dimensional spiral. The double helix comes from the fact that the helix is made of two long strands of DNA that are intertwined, sort of like a twisted ladder. And a twisted ladder has more strength than a two-dimensional ladder. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's like you take a ladder, and you get enough weight to wear it out over time, but you got a spiral ladder. It's very, very, very strong. Okay, now, genes are contained in chromosomes, which are in the cell nucleus. A chromosome contains hundreds to thousands of genes. Every normal human cell contains 23 pairs of chromosomes, for a total of 46 chromosomes, because they're 23 pairs, well, that'd be times two. A trait is any gene-determined attribute or characteristic, and is often determined by more than one gene. So, in other words, you have genes working together, and they produce a certain trait. All right, like DNA, RNA is made up of nucleotides, and a nucleotide is a basic building block of nucleic acid. A nucleotide consists of sugar molecules, either ribose in RNA or deoxyribose in DNA, attached to a phosphate group and a nitrogen containing base. Now, deoxy means it's missing a sugar, okay? So it's going to be different than the one that is a sugar. There are two differences that distinguish DNA from RNA. RNA contains the sugar ribose, while DNA contains the slightly different sugar deoxyribose, a type of ribose that lacks one oxygen atom. And RNA has a nucleobase, uracil, while DNA contains thymine. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me just put it in simpler terms. In the breastplate that Aaron wore, there was 12 stones, 12 different colors. Each stone represented one tribe. All right. One tribe of Israel. There was four rows of three stones. All right. Now it's interesting that if you go to Ezekiel, you find that Lucifer had a breastplate. Did you know that? Remember, Lucifer led in the worship before the foundation of the world. He led in the worship, along with the Son of God. He led in the worship. Brother Matt called Michael the Son of God. Okay, so both have a breastplate. Now, the way that the breastplate worked is, and it had up on the shoulders, it had some stones as well. But there's 12 stones, and when a person spoke the truth, repeating a vision or a dream that was from God, the frequency caused this thing to light up. And so the stones all lit up like, hey, we're getting a signal. Well, see, Lucifer's breastplate only had three rows, not four. He was missing the third row, which I'm trying to remember from memory, but was the agate, which is the bloodstone. So he's missing the blood. He's missing the jacinth, which was used to carve seals, to make seals. So he's missing the seals. And he was missing the amethyst, which is a purple stone, which is the stimulation of revelation. So no revelation, no blood, and no seals. That was in his. All right. So basically, what was left? He had religion, but not revelation, you see. He had religion and he had intellect to look at the word, but not the revelation to make that word come alive. So that's just like your DNA. You've got the strand in your body, these strands, they work together to produce your personality. And if you have the DNA of God in there, if you have the gene of God, when the word strikes, like the Urim Thummim, it lights up. In fact, what's interesting, and I brought this out about a month or two ago, is that the manufacturing process that they're creating these mRNA is called luciferin. Now they call it luciferin, but actually it's spelled luciferin. Okay, and what it does is these proteins when the amino acid that creates the protein, in the process of the amino acid creating the protein, it actually lights up, all right? Well, so you've got Lucifer's breastplate, you've got God's breastplate, and you have in us the breastplate of God in our DNA. And depending on if you have the gene seed of God in you or not, you're going to light up to the word or you're not. And so I mean, these things are just coming right now as we're talking, so you know, just bear with me because I my mind's going right to quotes where Brother Branham talks about it in the scripture. So all right. So uracil is one of the four nucleotides in the nucleic acid RNA that are represented by the letters A, G, C, and U. The others are adenine, cytosine, guanine. And in RNA, uracil binds to adenine via two hydrogen bonds. In DNA, the uracil nucleobase is replaced by thymine. Uracil is a demethylated form of thymine. Now that we've gotten through some of that hard stuff. So basically, both DNA and RNA are proteins and the building blocks of cell structure. Now, there is a scientific field called molecular genetics. How many have heard of it? Okay, good. Which is the study of which genes are associated with which personality traits. So you see where they're going with this as they're beginning to understand these things. They're going to go like, you know, you've probably seen it, heard about it in the movies, you know, they're going to arrest you before you ever do a crime because it's actually in your DNA to do the crime, all right? So that's what they're getting to with all this study, all right? But God knew before the foundation of the world if you do it or not anyway, you see? So, but anyway, so it's called molecular genetics, which is a study of which genes are associated with which personality traits. Why do you think Bill Gates met with the government officials, the Department of Defense and DARPA. Why do you think he met in 2005 and said, hey, you know what, we got a problem where we got religious fanatics. They like to blow up bombs and this and that. But, you know, we have developed a vaccine that will work in the M2, which we call the M2 portion of the brain, which we call the God gene. And we can alter that God gene. And instead of it being so fanatical about its belief, we can kind of make it docile. Just like, you know, they put fluoride in our water for years and telling everybody, well, actually it helped your teeth. It doesn't help your teeth. It doesn't do anything good for you. But see, it was first discovered in the gulags in Russia, where they passivated the people, you know, the prisoners. You know, if you give them enough fluoride, they become kind of, you know, it's like being on LSD, you know. Hey, man, what's up? You know, I remember running into a guy at college when I was, hey, man, the blue light bulbs, man, blue light bulbs. He's seeing something I'm not seeing. You know, and that's what those drugs do to you. Well, that's what they're trying to do using the vaccine. The vaccine itself is actually producing the prions that were supposed to be in the virus. So your body's creating the virus, and people now, 60% of all people that are being determined that they have COVID now have been inoculated, have been vaccinated. Well, it's not really a vaccine anyway. But so you see what they're doing, and there's an agenda behind it, and people say, well, it's a conspiracy theory. No, it's conspiracy fact.
Sure.
These things are happening. We're seeing these things, and we can take them back to the Word of God, and we see why they're doing it. It's a total Satan's Eden. You know, he wants to have his Eden. He's been working on it for the last, you know, 6,000 years. Satan has been trying to come to his perfect Eden, and he knows it's going to be taken from him pretty soon. So, now getting back to the genes of God, Brother Branham explains that the genes of God are God's attributes and characteristics. And we were in that state before the foundation of the world. You were in his mind and in his thoughts, because his thoughts are attributes. So, this is very important to know, because, you see, then, when the fullness of God entered the body of his Son, we were actually in the Son. You know that? Brother Brown tells us that. I've got some quotes. Well, then, you suffered with him. Why do you think you can identify? Why do you think when you see the passion of Christ that you just can't hold back and you're just tore apart? Because you were there. When he died on the cross, you were there. When he raised from the dead, God raised him from the dead. You were there. That's why we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus today, rejoicing over the Word. Because we are him. That's a quote from Brother Brad. All right? She is him. That's what he said. And so, we were in the condition of being an attribute or characteristic. Just think of it as being in the DNA of God. Somewhere, your strand, your gene, your characteristics, and how many genes, how many characteristics you have, depends on what portion of that DNA. And remember, if in a human being, the DNA can stretch out to, how many trips did we say it was to the sun the other day? Like 150,000 to the moon and back. So, you know, it's probably about 50,000 trips to the sun and back. That's in a human. Well, what about the great God who fills all space and time? Wow. That's why Brother Brown said, if you have eternal life, you always had it. You just didn't know it. You see, the word redeem means to buy back. It means you're his. You always were his. You're part of him. He could no more leave you behind than he could leave his left finger, his right finger, because you're one of them. Do you understand who we are? Brother Brown said when the bride recognizes who she is, that's when we're ready to go. Because that's when we're very close to coming to that adoption state, when we recognize the Father's business and we're always about doing his business. Okay, now, so we've had our biology lesson this morning, but let's go to the Word to find out why there are good genes and bad genes in this world. Meaning, why there are good attributes and characteristics and there are bad or evil ones. Now, let's look at the attribute of God for a moment, which are the genes of God. From the message leadership, Brother Branham said, there's only one form of eternal life, and that comes from God. And he foreordained every creature that would ever have it. Just as you were in the genes of your father, earthly, you was a gene in God. One of his attributes to begin with, or you'll never be there. You come forth in the bedding ground of your mother. Your father didn't know you. You were in his loins. And when you come forth in the bedding ground of the mother, then you become a human being and are made in the image of your father. Now you can have fellowship with him. And the same thing by God. If you got eternal life, the life that you come in, the natural life, physical life, that was by your father. And the only way that you can come born again is the only way is it has to be from your heavenly father, his attributes. All the Father has given me will come to me. See, you are here because your name were placed on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations was ever even a foundation of the world. That's exactly right. You're a gene, a spiritual gene out of your Heavenly Father, a part of God's Word. So, that be so, as I said, then you was with Jesus when he was here because he was the Word. You suffered with him. You died with him, you were buried with him, and you rose with him, and now sitting in heavenly places in him. Remember, just a month ago, the Lord kind of opened up for us to understand that you can't believe in Jesus unless Jesus is in you believing. Isn't this the same thing here? All right, you're part of him. Now, that is a mouthful and a lot to think about, so For your homework, I just want just take just this thought here and do your own searching of the scripture, and you'll find out a whole lot more, a whole lot that can help the people you come in contact with. So basically, he is saying we were not in a body form at that point, but we were part of the body of Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son. We bypassed our theophany to come down for testing. Now, from his sermon, Who is this Melchizedek? Brother Branham says, now, we see the attribute of Son, Son of his Spirit have not yet entered into the Word form body, which is a theophany. In other words, we bypassed ours. All right? This body is subject to the Word and earnest, waiting for the earnest change of the body. Now, the difference between him and you as a Son, see, he was at the beginning the Word and a morph body. He came in and lived in that person, in the person of Melchizedek. Then later, we never heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. Now, you bypass that because in that form, he knowed all things. And you have never been able to know that yet. You come like Adam and like me. You became from the attribute to the flesh to be tempted. But when this life is finished here, if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. That's where we go. That is the Word. Then we can look back and see what we've done. Now, we don't understand it. We have never become the Word. We've just become the flesh man, not the Word. But look clearly. Make it clear that you will never be the Word unless you was a thought at the beginning. That proves the predestination of God. See, you can't be the Word, thus you're a thought. You had to be in the thinking first. But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany, so you had to come down here in flesh to be tempted by sin. And then, if your sin, all the Father hath given me will come to me, and I'll raise him up at the last days. See, you had to be first, and then you see, he come right down the regular line from the attribute, etc. Now, just a thought came to me, and I just want to maybe explain it this way. Now, looking at the other side of things, all right, there's in vaccinations, basically, typically a vaccination began where they would take the virus in a minuscule form, because if you give too much, then it overcomes your immune system to begin with. And your immune system doesn't have time to kick in before it's reproducing in the body. So they take a minuscule amount of that virus and they inject it into you, and then your body goes to work. It recognizes that and says, okay, it develops antibodies all that surround that little protein, and basically it develops like a library, a memory, and it says, okay, whenever I see this again, I'm going to attack it. Now, enter the vaccine called acellular vaccine. What that is they take the virus and they use like a centrifuge or some way of basically ripping that cell or that germ into pieces. So let's just say that the germ looks like it has a head, it has a body, and it has wings, and maybe has feet or whatever. All right. Now, what that acellular process does, that centrifuge, it actually tears that thing apart so that now your body, when that acellular vaccine is injected, it's dead. It's a dead virus. It's been deadened. It's been killed because it's been all separated. But your body still, it recognizes the head, recognizes the thorax, recognizes the legs, and says, okay, whenever I see this head or this body or this leg, whatever, it's got the immunity, all right? But without the danger of that thing reproducing in you. See, that's why acellular vaccines are very good, except for they put thimerosal and different things in them, you know, to try to keep a consistency. But not in all of them, but some of them. The ones that are usually a multiple. So what you're looking at then is, as it goes through a big, you know, your body basically is every time that comes in, it's testing it, testing the head, testing the thorax, it's testing the individual components, just like God sent his attributes and characteristics into you, into you, into you, into you, into you, into you, a head, a tail, a thorax, a feet, you know, a leg, whatever. And you've got those individual attributes, but not the fullness of the attribute. The fullness of the attribute was put to the grand test in Jesus Christ. But you have a residual. You have something that came out from him. The Holy Spirit came out from him and came back upon you. So that gene seed of God in you is now here to be individually tested. Does that make sense? Can you understand from the trying to tie the natural and the physical? So God is individually testing each component of the body of Christ. Now, the whole thing in Christ was tested complete. All right? Pass the test. Now, he put droplets. You know, the Holy Spirit come in like about the size of a button, right? 120 people in the upper room. 120 licks of fire upon each one of them. All right? So, each one has received a portion of the attributes and characteristics. So, God is now individually testing each portion. Now remember, when it was complete in him, Satan came along with the word of God. And Jesus said, but it's also written. The word also says. And so the test is that it always goes back to the word. Always goes back to the word. It is also written. You pass the test. All right? Good. So he said, you had to be in his thinking first. But you see, in order to stand temptation, you had to bypass the theophany. You had to come down here in flesh to be tempted by sin. And then if you sin, all the Father has given me will come to me, and I'll raise them up to the last days. See, you had to be first. And then you see, he come right down the regular line from attribute to. He went through theophany. He went through to man. Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 15:35 tells us, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some of other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh, the flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Albeit that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is the earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are also of the heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. In other words, you bore the image of your earthly father, you're going to bear the image of your heavenly father. Now, this is a brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's beautiful. So Paul's explaining to us, yes, we're born with this physical, but there's also a celestial body. And as Brother Branham said, that celestial body, that spirit body, begins growing when you receive the Holy Spirit. And it's waiting then for you. Now, from the invisible union of the bride, Brother Branham says, now, remember, you say, well, we believe this, but we don't believe that. Well, if you're married to Christ, and Christ is the Word of God, St. John, the first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word is God. The same was made flesh and dwell among us. Christ was the living Word. He always was the Word. He's still the Word. He always will be the Word. He was only the manifestation of the attributes of God, for He was the Son of God, and any son is the attributes of his Father. And just as you were in the genes of your father, in the body of your father, when he was a young boy, you were still in him, yet he could not have fellowship with you because he didn't know you. But then through the bedding grounds of a mother, you were brought forth into the earth and become in the image of your father. Then he could fellowship with you. And so were you sons of God and daughters of God before there ever was a moon, star, or molecule. You were sons and daughters of God. For you are only the physical manifestation of the attributes that was in God at the beginning. Now remember, God is the Word, right? So what are you? Word. Word seed. All right. For there's only one form of eternal life, and that was you before. You don't know nothing about it. Neither did you know when you were in your earthly father. But you're manifested in his image. In the image of God you are made, and you are manifested for the glory and the fellowship of God. And therefore, as sure as your genes had to be in your father before your natural birth, your spiritual genes had to be in God because you're an expression of the attributes of his thoughts before the foundations of the world. That's right. No way around it. That's right. Just like when I mentioned Sister Patty. God had to know your mom and dad. I mean, he had to make sure that they would come together because the DNA that was in them had to produce you and the combination, you know, the chromosomes. Because you get 23 from the man, 23 from the woman. They come together and they form that person. All right? So God knew it, but you didn't know it when you were in your mother's womb. You didn't even know it when you're still in your daddy. How could you? And we didn't know it when we were in him before the foundations of the world. But you know what? When he shouted for joy, what did we do? We shouted for joy. Like Brother Bell used to say, if the hand is doing it, the body is doing it. All right? So you see, when the sons of God shouted for joy before the foundation of the world, that was you in your father shouting as he shouted. Remember, the spirit of the bride say what? Come. They're both saying the same thing. For if you are part of him and were in him before the foundation of the world, then when he shouted, you shouted. I just hope you can see what I mean here. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him. When? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame in him, or before him. The word before is emprosy, and it means actually in his presence. Then in love, he has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. What's he saying there? You were a thought and an attribute in God's thinking before the foundation of the world, and God said, I love that. So I am going to predestinate that to become out here, to where I can have fellowship with that. You understand? You are still a son in here, just like in all you men, you know that have had children. That child of yours was in you before you actually got together with your wife and produced that child, but you couldn't have fellowship with it. But once it's born again, now God can have fellowship with his sons. Right. Then in love he has predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, what? In the beloved. We're accepted when we were in him. You realize that? Not because I did this and I did that and I did that, not now I'm accepted. I was accepted in Him, so now I came forth to express Him. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Paul wasn't living in a scientific age like we are. But we can see everything Paul's saying in the scientific and understand it now in a way that could never have been understood until this age. When Jesus went to the cross, we went with Him, for we were still in Him as a word attribute. Our God genes, the fullness of the Godhead, was in Him. If the fullness of the Godhead was in Him, and we are part of that Godhead, part of the attributes of God. Not the fullness, but we're part of it. The part is in the full. Okay? So we were in Him. As Brother Brown said, we suffered with Him, we died with Him, we rose with Him, and we are now sitting together in heavenly places in Him. And Paul continues, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, who is God? In the beginning was what? The Word. Okay. Now, what are words? What's a sentence? It's a string of words, right? Well, what is coding? It's a string, correct? So we were part of the DNA of God, part of that string, part of the attributes and characteristics because of the combination of the genetics of God. We were in Him. As I said, we died with Christ. We suffered with Him. We died with Him. We rose with Him. As Brother Brown says, she is Him. Speaking of the bride and Christ, the same word that speaks of Christ speaks of the bride. We are Him. Now, from the rising of the sun, He says, now, notice this quickening power, Zoe, bring in the word. The mind that was in Christ was in you then. I'm trying to show you that you, when God raised Jesus from the dead, He raised you up also, and also quickened to life with Him. You are now quickened to life, although then you were but an attribute in His thoughts. But God has saw all in Him at the finish, see? And when God looked down upon the body, the Spirit left Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die as a man. Now remember, friends, He didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human, and He didn't have to. If He'd have went up there as God, He'd never have died that kind of a death because you can't kill God. He didn't have to do it, but remember, He went there with you in Him. See, God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, He saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body. See? Brother, sister, when He died, you died. When He rose, you rose. It was all redeemed in that one body. See, that's why there's only one sacrifice. That's why we don't have to make our own sacrifices to God. It's been done. They are one. The same. The same word. The same word spoke of the groom, speaks of the bride. From things that are to be, he said, now, the next thing you received was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, God, when this millennium is over, God's going to give the world a baptism of fire. He's going to blow the whole thing up. The heavens and earth will be on fire. Peter said so. And the thing will have a baptism of fire, renovation of the whole thing. And then there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. That's where dwelleth righteousness. That's where we are. We have become from mortal beings, from time beings, to eternal beings when the Word of God lit our souls. And we become sons and daughters of God with the attributes, the genes of God in you to be sons and daughters of the Father in Father God in heaven, crying, Abba, Father, my God, in my Father's house. Again, from things that are to be, he says, now the only thing that you can be is a son or daughter of God because you have eternal life. And there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. Only one form of eternal life, that was God. Therefore, to be a son of God, you had to be in Him always. Wow, I thought I was just in Him when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Programming? Come on. You were programmed to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Why? Because this long string of DNA called the Word of God, God took that string, placed it in your DNA, and said, on such and such a date, my spoken word is going to contact that seed, and that seed is going to come to life. Why? It has to, because God is life. Oh my. Sons of God, not just a figure of speech, literal sons and daughters of the eternal God. My, it's going to make you want to get on your knees and just praise Him. That's why I say come to church and we just worship God. And when Brother Branham was living in Tucson and there wasn't any churches down there that were Message churches, and every Sunday he'd get this kids together, he'd say, come on, we're going to church. And really one day he got kind of huffy. He said, I ain't going, Dad. He said, you're going, son. I said, no, Dad. He said, when we go, they don't even recognize you. He said, I'm not going there to be recognized. I'm going there to worship God. That's why we go to church, is not to be recognized. We go to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth, the Word. From things that are to be not. Now, the only way that you can be a son or daughter of God, because you have eternal life, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God's life. Only one form of eternal life, that was God. Therefore, to be a son of God, you had to be in Him always. The gene of your life, spiritual life tonight, was in God the Father before there was even a molecule. See? And you are nothing but the manifestation of the gene of life that was in God as a son. Now you're expressed, after His Word has come in you to light up this age, you are the expressing of God's life in you. That's how you can be a manifested Son of God, because it's not you manifesting, it's God's life in you manifesting. See? God's life in you because you are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, you get what I mean. See? You are now made. You're sitting in this church tonight because your duty is to express God to this nation and this people and this neighborhood where you associate. Wherever you are, God knew that you would be here. Because you have to be one of His genes or His attributes. You had to be. If you've got eternal life, then it always was eternal life. And God, before there was a foundation of the world, knew that you would be here. And when the Word or the water, the washing of water by the Word, fell upon you, it was expressed in a being. Now you have fellowship with your Father, God, just as you have fellowship with your earthly father. See, you are children of the King, not citizens, but you are children, sons and daughters of the living God, if it be that the eternal life dwells in you. And for modern events, make clear again by prophecy, he says, but the real ordained of God, that real gene, that real germ, a soul of God that was in God before the foundation of the world. Now remember, you that's really got the Spirit of God in you tonight, you were here in Christ because He was the fullness of the Word. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. Do you believe that? Now look, He was in Christ. Then if you were in God, a gene, a Word, there you go, back to your Word, back to your genome, back to your programming, a Word, an attribute from the beginning, then you walked with Him here on earth, you talked with Him on earth, you suffered with Him on earth, you died with Him at Calvary, and you rose with Him again, and now you're sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, communing with Him, the Word, as it feeds into your soul, that man shall live by every word that proceedeth. Not the Methodist word, the Baptist word. Now remember, if there was anything left over in that sacrifice, it must be burnt before the evening, because tomorrow's another church age. That's right. Exodus is true, a similar type of a sacrifice. Okay, so we have read several quotes where we were in Him as a thought, a word, but we predestined to come to this world to be His word, His thought expressed and manifested as sons. Now, from who is this Melchizedek? Brother Rand tells us, then when a man is born again from heaven, he becomes a spirit babe in Christ. And then when this robe of the flesh is dropped, there is a natural body, a theophany, a body not made with hands, neither born of a woman, that we go to. Then that body returns back and picks up the glorified body. That's the reason Jesus went to hell when He died and preached to the souls that were in prison. Turned back into that theophany. Oh, marvelous. Thank God. 2 Corinthians 5:1. If this earthly body be dissolved, this earthly tabernacle, we have one already. See? we have bypassed that to come straight from God, the attribute, to be flesh, to be tempted and tested by sin like Adam did. But when testing of his word is over, then we are taken up to this body that was prepared for us before the foundations of the world. It is the word there that we skipped to come right around down here to be tempted and tested. If we have come through that, there have been no temptation. We'd know all things. That's the reason Jesus knew all things, because he was the word before he was flesh. Then we become the word. Now here we are formed to the image, to the word image, to be a partaker of the word, feed on the word by being predestinated since the beginning. See, that little spark of life that you had in you from the beginning, when you started your journey, many of you can remember it. You joined this church, you joined that church, and tried this and that, nothing satisfied. That's right, but one day you just recognize it. And then again, from who is this Melchizedek? He tells us, now before the foundation of the world, his name is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then from that he become the Word, the Theophany, that could appear and disappear, and then he become flesh and return back again, resurrected that same body in a glorified condition. But you bypass that Theophany, become flesh man to be tempted by sin. Then if this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. We have not yet the bodies, but look, when this body receives the Spirit of God, the immortal life inside of you, it throws this body into subjection to God. Remember, he's the Word. Hallelujah. He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Therefore you are, see, that throws your body subject. You don't have to say, oh, if I could just quit drinking, if I could just get in Christ, it's all gone. See? Because your body is subject to the Spirit. It's no more subject to the things of the world. They're dead. They are dead. Your sins are buried in baptism, and you are a new creation in Christ, and your body becoming subject to the Spirit. Try to live a right kind of life. All you got to do is just open your Bibles and study Romans 7. And you see that Paul said that we are all born into this world with a body of death. And when we would do good, well, he said evil is present in our bodies to do wrong. Then he said, but who can deliver me from the body of this death? And he said, I thank God through Jesus Christ who giveth me the victory. How'd you get it? You didn't earn it. You were part of his DNA when he went to the cross. He giveth you. And then he tells us how that victory will come in chapter 8. When it starts out about how we must die to self in order to be led by God's Spirit. For if we try to please self, we cannot please God. And to please self, we become enemies of God. So the key to everything is to die to yourself and then rot. Not just die, but rot. You have to rot. Then God can take over and place his gene seed in that body of yours. From the paradox, he says, So is it with an individual. As long as there is any human injections, human ideas, then God's germ of life, the Holy Spirit, cannot work. You cannot be healed as long as there's just a fraction somewhere that it's not rotten yet. It's got all the human elements, all the scientific ideas, all the days of miracles is past, and so-called. All that not only die, but rot. Then from there grows the germ of life unto a new life. That's the only way it can grow. That's the reason we don't get what we ask for. We try to take it with us so much of our own ideas. That's the reason the Lutheran Church couldn't advance no further than they did, the Pentecostals and the rest, because they inject a bunch of theologians. This oughtn't to be this way, or this is for another day, and this is for that. There it stays. It cannot grow to that perfect image of Christ until every word of God is received into you, and then you become that word like the seed that went into the ground. Okay. Now, from the way back, just a couple more. You know the reason they do it, they're afraid of that new birth. I mean the real new birth. Oh, everybody say, well, sure, I believe that you must be born again. Yes, sir. Yes, yes. But when it comes to the real birth, they believe the new birth by shaking hands, saying a bunch of creeds and something or another. They call that the new birth. That ain't the new birth. They're afraid of the new birth. Now listen, any birth is a mess. I don't care whether it's in the pig pen or where it's a mess, any birth. And so is the new birth. It'll make you do things that you didn't think that you'd ever do. But it brings life. And before you can have life, you have to have death. And before a seed can reproduce itself, it's got to die in order, and not only die, but it's got to rot. In order to get new life out of it, it's got to die and rot in itself, and so does every sinner. And every man, no matter how highly he's educated and how much he's polished, but how many degrees he has in the church and so forth, how many of these things, how many colleges he's educated out of, he's got to die to his own theory. He's got to die to himself. He's got to die to everything to be reborn again by the Holy Ghost. It'll make a man cry and boo-hoo and speak in tongues and jump up and down and carry on like a maniac. But he's got new life. That's what it takes to do it. He's got to have new life. And they're afraid of the new birth because the new birth is a mess. Now, how long? Let me just check how long we've gone. And well, I'll tell you what, what I'm going to do is, I have two more questions here, but I think it's going to take us a little bit longer than we need to spend on it. And I'll put it in the notes, and then you can go to it if you want. One of the questions was, why did Brother Vail say a certain thing in 1973? And I just basically told the brothers, look, I didn't even know Brother Vail until 1974. I said, but tell you what, pretty soon the resurrection is going to take place, and you can ask him that. All right. That was the answer to that. And then another one was, do you think that the communism is going to take over Peru because some of these brothers are from Peru? I said, listen, it's intertwined everywhere through the Catholic Church. And then I read him the quote, I already read it to you this morning, where Brother Brown said, communism and Catholicism will merge. All right? And everything that the Pope is pushing is a communist ideology, but it's also a Catholic ideology. It's a Jesuit ideology. Now, there's some difference between the Catholic Church and the Jesuits, but mostly the Jesuits are controlling it because the Pope is a Jesuit and he's head of the church. So that's the answers for those. And so at this time, let's just, why don't we just bow our heads in word of prayer, and we'll ask the brothers to come forth and bring the elders, Brother Peter, and there he is in the back, Brother Justice. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I just love it, Father, when you show us these things, and it just all comes together so perfectly. And so, Father, we just ask you to help us in the bodies of this death that we live in, because many of us are getting older. I never understood till today, when your scripture said the young men shall see visions and the old men shall dream dreams, and I came up here in between our luncheon, and I saw a couple of the older brothers were sleeping, so I guess they were dreaming dreams. And so, Lord, now I understand that scripture, why it's older men are having dreams, and because we're tired all the time. So, Father, I just thank you for all the things that you're doing. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for opening up to us and understanding how the genetics are working, how Lucifer or Satan is trying to take it down, trying to transmutate the human being back to a beast and make him even more beastly, and through these so-called vaccinations, which are nothing but experimental medical procedures. But Father, we understand, Lord, that when science has come to the place where they can almost create life, Brother Brown said it'll be over then, and so they're there, and so it's over, and so the end of all things, as we preach this morning, and we see the ending of so many things, and so, but we also see the beginning of something, and that's the beginning, Lord, of a transdimensional relationship with you. And I'd rather have transdimensional relationship than to have transhumanism. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that. We just ask you to bless now the communion service as we open our Bibles to John chapter 13. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so, brothers, I'll let you come up, and I'll start reading in a second. I just want to shut down things here.